In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My daughter entered kindergarten a little over 10 years ago. She was a resilient and adaptable child, as most kids are at that age. But we had just moved from Connecticut to New York City, which was a major change. And the move from preschool to kindergarten was another major change. Plus a school uniform, commuting on the subway, and two parents who were also trying to adapt to a substantial amount of newness for the whole family. It's fair to say there was a lot of free-floating anxiety going on. So what does my daughter do? She takes that anxiety and she channels it into the hot lunch program at her school. For weeks before school starts, she cries about not wanting hot lunch. She's used to taking her lunch to school and doesn't want to be served food at the school cafeteria, as if that would be the worst thing about her kindergarten experience. And at first I think, well, maybe I should just pack this child a sandwich. But it was pretty easy to see that hot lunch was not the real issue here, or at least not the primary issue. It had just become a container, a focal point for her anxiety, her fears of the unknown, and feelings she didn't even understand. Have you ever done something similar? Have you ever unintentionally taken your anxiety, anger, frustration, grief, or whatever mix of feelings you're experiencing, and then misplaced them, misdirected them, as in cast them onto a person or a thing? We hear in 1 Peter today, cast all your anxiety on him, because he, as in God, cares for you. Well, I tell you what, if we're not casting our anxiety onto God, we're probably casting it on something else. In other words, the hot lunch. What is your hot lunch equivalent? What is the thorn in your side that makes you think, if I didn't have to deal with this person, this circumstance, this pain, this city, then everything would be okay in my life? Now, this isn't to diminish the very real hardships we face. And not everyone is projecting their anxiety onto someone or something right now. But if you have ever done that and then realized you were doing it, you know how freeing that realization can be and how it can lead you to deal with the underlying issue with fresh eyes, with God's help, and from the standpoint of our Christian faith. Now, today we read about Jesus' disciples who are dealing with some anxiety of their own. We read about Jesus' ascension into heaven in the book of Acts. It's a strange visual for us to imagine Jesus rising into the clouds. I like to think that maybe Jesus teleported after a while, teleported to heaven. Something had to happen to his body, right? Philip teleported from Jerusalem to Gaza after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And Jesus' resurrection appearances involve him vanishing before people's eyes. Maybe that was teleportation too. But whatever mechanics were at work in the ascension, Luke, the author of Acts, describes the disciples as still gazing upward after Jesus has risen, still searching the sky when two angels appear. And the angels say, "Why are you still looking up? Jesus is gone. He'll be back one day, but it's time to get on with things and time to get to work." So the disciples return to the upper room in Jerusalem and pretty much camp out. They wait and they pray until the Holy Spirit arrives 10 days later on Pentecost and essentially blows them out of that house. Now, how do you think the disciples felt during this waiting period between Ascension and Pentecost. I'm sure there was a sense of awe and wonder at having witnessed Jesus ascend, and there was likely sorrow and grief that Jesus was no longer with them in person. They had lost Jesus once before on the cross, which was so painful. Then they had experienced the miracle of his resurrection, but a short 40 days later, and he's gone again. I'm sure there were some disciples who thought, while sitting there in the upper room, if Jesus were only still here, if Jesus hadn't left us, everything would be so much better. Everything would be okay. We could go back to normal. Even though normal was already long gone, Jesus in his post-resurrection form was quite different and in some cases unrecognizable. And now he was gone completely. I imagine some disciples were even mad at Jesus for ascending into heaven. But God was presenting them with something new, calling them into a new opportunity, a new challenge, a new way of life. Jesus's physical absence was not the problem. It was the hot lunch, if you will. Because in reality, he was still with them, just in a different way. When Jesus ascended, he ascended to the throne to be at the right hand of God the Father. All the powers of the Godhead that he had sacrificed to come to the earth in the incarnation, he got them back. His human limitations were gone, and his presence was able to go out into the world and abide in people's hearts. So the love he had for his disciples in a particular time and place in history would now be universal, a gift for the whole world throughout time and space, a gift to be shared by his followers for generations to come. I'm going to share an analogy with you to drive this point home. We all know about the cloud, right? As in, my electronic data gets stored in the cloud. My documents, my email, my photos are all stored remotely so that I can access them no matter where I am and no matter what device I'm using. This cloud is a collection of servers somewhere that are always connected to the internet, backing up my data so that I don't have to worry about it. Although not entirely trusting that, I do still back up some files on my hard drive, my sermons, for example, because they're really good. So the cloud is a term we use and a symbol we have for stuff that's available always and everywhere. And here's how that relates to the ascension. If Jesus had remained physically on earth and in one place, it would have been like the old days when you had to go to the office to access your email, and photos could only be stored on your computer, or else they remained on a digital camera not connected to the internet at all. Yeah, the old days. In the same way, Jesus was limited by time and space. To access Jesus on earth, you'd have to be in a particular place at a particular moment and probably fighting through a crowd of people to reach him. But through the ascension, Jesus becomes available to all of us all the time, no matter where we are. The message of Easter is that Jesus is not dead and gone. The message of the ascension is that Jesus is not alive and gone either. Instead, he is stored in the cloud, so to speak. And that is the good news of the ascension. And you're going to remember it because of clouds, right? Jesus rising into the clouds, Jesus stored in the cloud. Maybe you'll even remember that hot lunch. Two metaphors that might not seem to connect at all, except when we go back to that verse from 1 Peter. Cast all of your cares on him, all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Jesus is right here in our face, at our fingertips, available, accessible, saying, give it to me. Don't try to do this alone. I know it's a lot easier to find a place to put the blame, to locate the hardship, to say, if only, but here I am. Not to fix that, but to help you, to conform you to my likeness, to make you more like me. And in so doing, we will rise to the occasion together. We will rise. Amen.